book by Lee Strobel called God's Outrageous Claims. And I just wanted to read this, and maybe you'll relate to it, maybe not. It goes like this. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he is gentle too? Maybe he isn't someone who laughs when I hurt. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there is this flame of hope that burns inside of me for a while. I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out and I will once again have nothing but a God who mocks and laughs and ignores me. This is a brave and honest disclosure of how this woman thought about God. Her hopes of finding a loving and caring God who would be gentle with her and not disappoint her, not treat her harshly. And she talks in here about seeing that in those who represent Jesus, his believers, his followers. And so I think it highlights also this, the importance of how we are perceived as God's people in this world. Showing gentleness, especially to hurting people, can be comforting and meaningful for them in a very powerful way. If you've ever known or experienced gentleness from someone at a painful time in your life, you know what I'm talking about. It really speaks to your heart. You may have been in physical pain or emotional pain. You may have just been under a whole lot of stress. And there was someone who spoke to you, and he did so in a gentle way. And it was like cold water on a thirsty soul. It was just refreshing to you. If you've not had that experience, I think that one day you probably will. And you won't forget it. It'll stay with you for a long time. The Bible calls us to clothe ourselves with gentleness. That is something that should characterize us. And if you've ever, so it's no surprise then that gentleness is named among the fruit of the Spirit. And so in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we see that gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is gentleness. Now, in Galatians 5, we find this list of moral qualities that we've been looking at. So if you haven't been here in a little bit or are wondering what we're doing, we are going through these characteristics, these virtues that are really the goal. You can think of it like this is the direction or the goal that the Spirit is leading us. And because of that, we can see these as actually a kind of description of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity, being more like Jesus, as these traits, these nine traits that we see here, are manifest in our life. As I think about my job as a pastor, there's a lot of things I have to do. But the important things are helping people get on the narrow road that leads to life, to get on that road, to find Jesus, to be saved, to experience salvation. Secondly, it's to help them stay on that road so they don't wander to the right or to the left. That's the shepherding kind of part of this ministry, helping people who are kind of going astray or going to the wrong way, just keeping them on that narrow road. And then the third part is helping them get down the narrow road to make progress in their spiritual life. And that's why I've approached this series on the fruit of the Spirit as this kind of goal, something we're moving towards. We don't want to become stagnant in our spiritual lives. So that 30, 40, a lifetime passes, and we say, well, I'm saved, but I've never really grown. I've never really developed any Christian character in my life. There's something really sad about that, and it really misses what God is trying to do in his church. He is trying and seeking by the power of his Spirit to develop Christ-likeness in his people, that it might be seen in this world, so that God the Father and Christ the Son would be honored and glorified by his nature being reflected in this world through us. In Genesis, it says that we were made in the image of God. In the New Testament, we are being remade into the image of Christ because of the fall. And so this is how I've been approaching this. And so I hope that's important to you. I hope Christian maturity and growing up is important. I think for enough people, it's enough to be saved and then they just go their merry way and live however they want. But if you're serious about your faith and you want to grow, you want to change, you want to develop into more like Jesus, then looking seriously at these fruit of the Spirit is important. So we've dealt with them one by one, taking them, trying to understand what exactly Paul's talking about, and then seeing how that plays out in life and trying to understand how the Spirit leads us to experience and develop that fruit and to exercise that virtue in various cases. And so that's what we're doing with this eighth fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. Now, you might think gentleness is something for, other people, but it's not for me. I'm not a gentle person. I'm a tough guy. I'm rough. But gentleness is something we see in Jesus, and we'll see that in just a moment. And Jesus was one of the strongest, he was the strongest, rather, person who walked the planet for what he endured for our sakes. So gentleness, it's very important for us. So before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to read a few verses that talk about what Jesus had to say about gentleness. It's in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. So if you find that in your Bibles, or you can read it on the screen, but I want you to know I'm telling you the truth and not making these things up. This is what the Scriptures have to say to us. And we always go to the Scriptures in our church because I believe, I'm convinced, that whether people like that or not, they might prefer other ways, other vehicles. The Scriptures really are the basis for everything we believe. We can't just go by our experiences, and we can't just go by what the culture is telling us, and we can't just go by the latest fad or this or that. We have to go by the Scriptures. The Word of God that is alive and sharp and active like a two-edged sword and speaks to our hearts. It is the Word of life. It is our foundation for what we believe in. We have to always stay close to it because if you move away from it or begin to compromise it, you find yourself in a place you don't want to be, kind of wandering about what you're really doing with your life. So we always want to come back to the Scriptures and find the things we teach rooted and affirmed in Scripture, okay? So we try to do that here. So in Matthew 11, just before we get to verse 25, Jesus is denouncing some cities by name for their failure to repent. And he names out some of these cities, Capernaum, Bethsaida. And he says, you know, if the miracles were done in Sodom and in Tyre and Sidon and these other cities that were done among you, they would have all repented. But you guys have not repented. You've not turned to God. Jesus was in these cities doing great miracles, and people said, oh, that's a great miracle. Yay, Jesus, yay. Are you going to repent and follow God? Well, I don't know about that. And so Jesus said, look, you guys are in real trouble come the judgment day, because of all the revelation that has been given to you and you did not respond like you should have. Where these other cities, they didn't have those kinds of things. So it's going to be more tolerable for them, even though they weren't good, than for you because you did not act on what you learned and what you saw happen. So this is really about the revelation leading up to this that they had. And that theme kind of continues as we pick up here in verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful truth. You maybe heard that before, especially that the second part of that passage where Jesus describes himself. And he tells us a couple of things about himself there. But just looking at these six verses for a moment, Jesus begins with a prayer of thanksgiving in the first two verses. He thanks God for his Father for what he's doing. In verse 27, he talks about his authority and that realizing who he is and who his Father is relies on receiving revelation, divine revelation. That's what Jesus says here. They understand who Jesus is, they understand the Father is because it's been made known to them. And we see this revealed in other places in the Scripture. When Peter, for instance, Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, some say this, some say that. And he said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, or Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but it's been revealed to you by my Father. And so one of the ways we pray for people, I find myself praying for people, especially those who are reluctant to believe and wandering or doubting, is that God would reveal himself to them in a powerful way. God revealed himself to me in a powerful way many years ago. And I know the power of that. And I want others to experience that. But that is up to God, who is sovereign. But I pray that way. And I ask often that God would just reveal himself. God, reveal your love for this person. Just show them how much you love them. That'll just change their heart. They'll come running to you if they could only experience that reality. So revelation, the revelation of God is important. In the last three verses, though, Jesus invites people to come to him, promising rest for their souls because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. As opposed to the teachers that they were used to, the Pharisees, for instance, the Pharisees, Jesus would say of the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on other people's shoulders, while they themselves are not willing to bear them even with one finger. So Jesus is saying, look, you know, I know what you're used to. Your teachers come to you with this list of rules, so many rules that to fulfill the law, can't do this, can't do this, you have to do this, this way and that. And it was burdensome to the people. But Jesus says, my burden is light. My burden is light. Because in reality, all you have to do is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you'll fulfill all the other commandments. And on top of this, of course, Jesus is going to provide his Spirit. He's going to send his Spirit to change their hearts. And that's also a factor why his burden is light. But Jesus also tells us in verse 29, he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus is lowly in heart, he says. Well, that's just another way of saying he's humble or meek. It is the opposite of arrogant or being haughty. Jesus was humble. And we are to follow his example of humility. We are to be humble people. You find that all through the New Testament. Humble yourself in the eyes of God. Be humble. Be completely humble. Be humble towards one another. And humility ultimately comes from a right understanding of who God is and who we are. And that we are but dust. and that God is God. He really is God. And He created the world and all and the universe. And we are just here for a very short time. And we had better understand where we fit in creation. God is God. And we are just people here. I'm one among billions. So humility is something Jesus showed us. Perhaps the most well-known articulation of this is what Paul says in Philippians 2 when he tells the readers, he tells Christians, think like this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Have this mind in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, he says, look at Jesus. He went from glory with his Father in heaven, things some we can't even imagine what it was like, all the way down becoming a person, a human, becoming man. Then he was a servant. He washed the feet of other people. Then he sacrificed himself for us. And he endured ill treatment and all sort of painful things happening to him, as well as all kinds of attacks upon himself and insults that he went through. And he says, look at how Jesus humbled himself, and so you are to be humble. How could you not be humble? How could you not be humble knowing that this is what Jesus was like? Excuse me. And so we find throughout the New Testament this call to humility. But the second thing that Jesus says about himself is that he's gentle. Jesus is gentle. So we have to ask the question first, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus was gentle? Well, sometimes it's translated as meek or meekness. Especially some of the older translations use this word. And it also includes, and is very much related to the idea of humility, but has with it thrown in the idea of being patient and kind. It is the opposite of being harsh, rough, or arrogant towards another. And we see this in what Paul says. I think this is a good illustration of it. Paul was getting after the Christians in Corinth because they were misbehaving. And he writes long letters to them saying, come on, stop doing this. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:21, he says this, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Now, Paul wasn't actually going to show up with a big stick and start beating people. He's speaking metaphorically, but he's speaking about coming with harshness, right? In this very rough sort of way to get them on the right path. Or would you prefer that I come with what? A spirit of gentleness. And they all said, yeah, we want you to come with gentleness, Paul. We want you to come with gentleness and talk to us about all these things. And that is the way people feel. This word for gentleness, is translated as gentleness, is used in Greek literature to describe a wild animal which has been tamed. An untamed horse, for example, is dangerous. You've all seen that, maybe in reality, but maybe on television or a movie, you see this wild stallion that's brought into the corral, and it's just out of control. And they're trying to find someone who can break this horse and tame it. And so several people try, and then the hero gets up there, and they tame the horse. And then the horse, once it's tame, even though it is still a really powerful animal, is approachable, right? You can go up to it. You can give it a little bit of sugar or an apple. You can, maybe brush its coat there, and it's okay. It's now has this sense of gentleness to it, even though it is still that same strong beast that could really hurt you if it wanted to. And so there is no fear of a tamed horse. You can go near it. And so whereas humility is more of an inward attitude about ourselves in relationship to others, humility is really how I envision myself and feel about myself in regard to God and other people. Gentleness is a way of being. Yeah, that's the way I was at. Gentleness is a way of being toward others, how you are when you are with them, because it considers the well-being of other people. Okay? So it has a gentle demeanor when interacting with other people. And you've probably seen examples of this in your own life. You maybe experienced that. And you've probably experienced the other. I'm sure you've experienced the other, because that's just the natural way. Rough, uncaring, harsh, because there's no care for the person. There's no concern about them, their well-being. So they're just kind of just rough attitude towards you. So one thing that's important about gentleness is that a person who is gentle towards others recognizes that others have struggles, burdens, and problems of their own. Now, we know we got problems, struggles, and burdens, right? We got so many problems to deal with. But gentleness acknowledges that, hey, you've got problems too. And so I'm going to treat you in this gentle way because it may indeed be that you are under a lot of stress. You are experiencing sorrow and loss in your life. You're carrying burdens about loved ones or illnesses or whatever else is going on in your life. So gentleness acknowledges that other people have problems too, and it approaches them that way. And so, to kind of sum up this idea of what gentleness is, I would say as Christ followers, we should desire to see this virtue develop in ourselves. We should desire to see this gentleness. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is something God desires to see in you. It is something Jesus demonstrated. It is something we are called to do in the Bible clearly. So there's really no excuse for us not desiring this. It is that fruit of the Spirit that God wants to see in all of us. And so Paul says for us to keep in step with the Spirit and pursue gentleness. Now, what I want to do in a little bit of time left is to show a few examples of how gentleness, specific cases or instances where gentleness is called for. And this is just showing gentleness to others, okay? And so I've just got four examples I pull out of Scripture that I think are important. And the first one is when correcting someone who is opposed to the Christian faith. Okay? Paul says in 2 Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, because God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so if you're talking to someone and I say, oh, you know, they don't buy into Christianity. They're kind of insulting you, maybe. They're kind of putting kibosh on your faith and there's nothing to that. Don't know why people believe that. And you're sitting there thinking, man, I'd like to tell this guy a thing or two. Paul says, wait a minute. Make sure whatever you do in gentleness. Don't respond out of your own nature. Say, what's wrong with you? This is evident. You're the one who's the fool here. You don't respond like that. Because, as Paul says, God may indeed grant them repentance. And what you don't want to do is to construct any further barriers by being rough or impolite to them. Because if you do, they're just going to use that against you, and you've created a wall now between them. And they say, and they'll say, well, yeah, see, they're a Christian, and they weren't very nice. See how rough they were in talking to me? And now there's this other barrier in addition to an excuse, and you're not going to have any opportunity to communicate further with that person. Paul holds out hope that God may indeed grant them repentance. And oftentimes when people, I have found, are speaking against Christianity, it's because they're trying to prove it to themselves. And if they articulate it, then they say, yeah, I'm right. When really their mind is full of doubts, and they may indeed be open to the faith. They may be. Secondly, and this is an important one, when correcting a fellow believer, someone who has done something wrong. You ever see a Christian do something wrong? Never? Wow. Well, if you have, Paul has advice for us. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him how? In a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's a good idea, because you too are human and are prone to making bad decisions and falling into sin. So this is really important, because gentleness allows for honesty. You see? If you say, well, did you see what so-and-so, I'm going to go talk to them. If you go with a club in your hand to knock some sense into them, or if you go with the attitude, oh, I've really caught you now, and I've got you in a place where I can really go after you for what you did wrong, you ain't going to do any good. You're not going to do any good for you or that person. If you go with a humble and gentle spirit, you open the door for that person to be honest and say, yeah, I think you're right. But if you go in an attack mode, the other person is going to throw up their defenses, and you're not going to get anywhere except distance yourself from that person. Right? You follow that? Do you see how that works? And that happens in relationships all the time. People say something, the other person goes on defensive, they back away. They back away. And no good comes out of that. But if you're able to control your spirit and go in a spirit of gentleness, and offer real help and not appear harsh or attacking them, you can really help that person. You may find out what's going on a little bit in their life. You may find out, yeah, I know that was wrong, but you know, I'm sorry about that. And it may be all taken care of relatively easily. That's why gentleness is a great secret. And this works not just this works in general in life in dealing with people, whether it be employees or fellow workers, whatever. Your neighbors, gentleness towards them opens the door to relationship and dialogue. Instead of just saying, why don't you cut the grass once in a while over there, you know? Or why is your front yard always such a mess? Why do you have these three cars parked on your lawn all the time? Why, you know, in attack mode, they're just going to come up and defend, and it's over. Number three, when discussing your faith with unbelievers, and many of you know this, that what Paul, Peter says here in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's right. Amen. Because this will, again, leave the door open for further dialogue, even though they may be rude to you. Or whatever, the solution is not to be rude to them or to insult them. That may just make them an opponent once again and push them away. And then the fourth place we find this is a general truth when interacting with believers, which is something we do quite often. We are called to include gentleness in the way we relate to each other. Walk with all humility and gentleness, Paul says in Ephesians 2, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul is saying all this in the context of maintaining unity in the church and people not just relationally drifting away or being not having loving, caring relationships with one another. So he wants to build unity because this is what God's will is for the church. And so gentleness goes a long way in preserving unity as opposed to unfriendly or rough treatment of one another. And so that is just something really important to remember. And like I said, we never know what a person may be going through, what struggles they're facing, what stress or worries they may be carrying. And so treating all people with gentleness not only is in accordance with the Spirit, but is also a great comfort to those who are hurting. It takes a lot of strength to restrain your own spirit and show gentleness at times. It's easy, it's simple to just allow your own emotions to be released, to go unbridled, to just say what you're feeling. Gentleness is like being under the control of the Spirit. And this is what God's people are called to do. Father, as we think of Jesus this day and we think about him and being gentle, we're reminded how you've been gentle towards us. Lord, we think about the times we've heard your gentle voice calling us to yourself and guiding us in the way that we should go. We've heard your gentle comfort in times when we were sad, when we were brokenhearted, when we were confused, when we were hurting. And you came to us, Lord, with gentle kindness and reassurance. We also recognize, Lord, that you call us to reflect this to others and to show it to all the people around us, to allow the Spirit to have his way through us in the way we speak, in the way we are towards others. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. And now, Lord, as we come to your table and consider what you've done for us, we ask you to show us again the love you have for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue your work in our lives. Father, if our hearts are cold this morning, if our hearts are far from you, we pray that you would speak to us afresh and draw us close to you. And during this time of quietness of the Lord's Supper, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to draw close to you and to think about where we are in our relationship with you. Lord, if there are things there that ought not to be, we ask you for your help in removing them and getting them out of your lives. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.